Let's open up to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, if you haven't been here before or haven't been here in a while, we're going through Proverbs verse by verse, as is our habit on Wednesday night and Sunday morning for Sunday school as well. Proverbs chapter 3. I'll remind you that Raymond Jones will be here, Lord willing, the 20th of this month, which won't be this Sunday, I suppose, but next. Is that right? Must be. And missionary to Mexico, been down there forever, just about almost his entire life. His dad was called to Mexico, started the work. Dad died on the field along with Raymond. Raymond's wife, he's now remarried, expecting a new baby, but they're the ones that the teens went down there for last summer. We're looking forward to hearing from him, and so looking forward to that. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. We got down last time to a very familiar passage. Most little kids learn this somewhere not too long, I suppose, after John 3:16. The reason that it's quoted so often, sometimes to the point of being a cliche, is that it's quite profound, folks. And it is very much in opposition to anything that any presidential candidate that you're listening to yap has to say. And it's always worthwhile to remember that no matter how much some of these guys attempt to align themselves with us, they ain't like us. Okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. All right, now you could just go look up in your concordance all the words on trust. In fact, we've preached on trust relatively recently, two or three times and so on. There is nothing more important in this world than what you trust. It's linked with what you fear, and it's linked with what you love. But in the end, there's an awful lot that can be told about a man if you can determine what he's trusting. And if you're trusting your insurance policy, and if you're trusting, you know, all the things that folks, you know, seem to gather around them, and it's not the Lord first that you're trusting, well, you're trusting the wrong thing. Okay? It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, there's a bunch of stuff in the Bible you're supposed to do with all your heart. You're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. You're supposed to serve Him with all your heart. And you could go down again through another relatively lengthy list of things that you're supposed to do with all your heart. It says to do it with all your heart. It doesn't say to necessarily do it with all your physical gifts or physical being. And the reason why is something like we talked about on Sunday. You know, we've gotten to the day, well, it's been that way a long time, actually. That's one of the marks of religion. You know what religion tells you? Religion tells you that if you'll jump through the right hoops the right way enough, you have a chance of getting there. The problem is you can jump through all those hoops and have your mind utterly somewhere else. You can recite the rosary and go through your confirmation class and your mind and heart be utterly elsewhere. And that's the difference between what we have and what religion offers, is because what we're presenting is a relationship with the God that created you through Jesus Christ. And you are told that you need to trust the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And it's not to completely dismiss the outward things. I mean, it's not to say that how your hair looks doesn't matter and how your dress doesn't matter, because it does matter. But what matters first is what's inside. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, we have heart problems, do we not? Look in Numbers. Look in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15. And, boy, you start breaking down trust and you start breaking down the heart, and you're going to, you know, just go to verse after verse. But Numbers chapter 15, and this one suffices to place on display pretty quickly the problem. Notice Numbers chapter 15, verse 39. You say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's under the law. Man's heart didn't change any at all before the law, under the law, or after the law. If you find a verse that's commenting on a man's heart in any age, it applies to you. All right, Numbers 15:39, and it shall be unto you for a fringe. He's talking about some of the garments, specially made garments. And aren't you glad you don't have to wear specially made garments? And that's a blessing. That's fine. But notice, it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye use to go a-whoring. Your greatest problem is your heart and your eyes. I mean, if it's not bad enough that you're wicked inside and the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And if it's not bad enough that the Bible says that he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, the devil in the world is always parading something before your eyes to get your mind on what you just saw. And between those two things, most people wind up being completely and utterly entangled, sometimes all the way down to the pit. Well, it goes back to Proverbs chapter 3 where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And as an auxiliary commentary on that, it goes on to say, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay, so trusting in the Lord with all your heart is at the same time not leaning unto your own understanding. Okay? The fact is that there's just a whole bunch of stuff that God does, and the way God does it, if you'll read your Bible carefully, you will find there's an awful lot of times that God did things that an awful lot of good, righteous, and faithful men didn't understand. And the reason that they're lifted up a lot of times is because they went ahead and trusted God instead of trusting their own understanding. Now, it's a hard thing sometimes because you have a Simon Peter who's standing on the bank of a lake after he's been out all night fishing and has caught nothing. His men have just finished the job of cleaning the nets from the salt and you know, repairing the nets and everything else. Jesus Christ shows up and says, let me use your boat for a pulpit and for a platform. So he casts out and lets that occur. And then Jesus turns right around. Here's this carpenter now telling a fisherman who's been up all night long, let's cast your net back out and we'll catch some fish now. And everything in Simon Peter's, you know, everything in Simon Peter, including his craftsmanship, the fact that he's the fisherman, not this carpenter, says, no way, right? But that's his own understanding, and sure enough, he cast not nets in, but one net. And because he only cast in one net, then that net broke and a whole bunch of fish got away. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is there's an awful lot of times you're going to run up on this thing, and it's not going to look like the thing with, you know, Simon Peter on a riverbank or a lake, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But you're going to be sure that you know better. And you don't know better. You just don't know better. All right, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't even lean that way. It says thine own understanding. There's only one other place in the Bible it talks about somebody's own understanding. Look in Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13:1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. When he offended in Baal, he died. Baal's a false god. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say to them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Well, they made those idols with their own understanding. You know what you can always trust? You can always trust that what men erect with their own understanding are idols. It just always winds up being that way. Sometimes it's even something, humanistically speaking, good enough. But all too often it winds up being an idol. You know, there's nothing wrong, folks, with, I mean, in fact, that's what we're trying to do, right? There's nothing wrong at all with your kid, you know, learning math and history and all those things and becoming a whiz kid in math and arithmetic and calculus and quadratic equations and all those sort of things. But, you know, if you let, like some people have done, if you let that education, that worldly education, become what it ought not, you know what it'll be? It'll be an idol. And before you know it, you'll be trumpeting what everybody has trumpeted now for all these years, which is that education is the answer for all of our problems. Everything from racism to, you know, all of the teenage pregnancies to sodomites. It's all about education. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's just another idol. Not that anything's wrong with knowing arithmetic. In fact, you shouldn't graduate from school if you don't know any. But it's all too easy when it's man's wisdom and man's understanding for something to become an idol. All right, anyway, back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. If your leaning is toward trusting your judgment as opposed to trusting what the Bible says, you're wrong. You know, one of the places you see it real often, you find it in homes and where marriages are faltering and everything else, and an awful lot of times, is that you have, you know, this constant battle where a woman tends to think that she has better judgment of how to run the home and should be allowed to run the home in her way rather than her husband. There's a real problem with that. And the problem is that's not what the Bible says. But it sure seems that way sometimes. You know what I'm saying? So it really boils down to sometimes, you know, we can sit here and talk about trusting the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. And, you know, when you put it out there at arm's length and you put it outside of your particular life or outside of your particular realm where something means a lot to you, we can all say, yeah, yeah, go. But when it gets down to you, and when it gets down to who you have to yield to, submit to, you work in a job you don't like, why God did this, why you aren't, you know, allowed some of the blessings maybe somebody else has got, and, you know, it's kind of hard to apply this then because, after all, it's me now. Well, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, you have a promise there of God directing your path, right? That directing of that path revolves around what you're trusting, what you're doing with that trust, so you're not leaning on, you know, how what your understanding of how things are supposed to be. And then in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. There needs to be a relationship with God. There needs to be something where, you know, on a daily basis where you, I mean, an hourly basis, where you acknowledge that it's God that's directing, where it's God that's blessing or not blessing, but acknowledge God. Now, you know, when we think acknowledge, we think, howdy. Well, there's, you know, several million Catholics in this country that do that every Sunday. And a bunch of them are still going to go to hell. So, you know, maybe we need to have acknowledge adjusted a little bit. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21, notice. Well, verse 15, and this is, again, this is pretty deep law in the Old Testament, but it serves our purpose well. It's talking about a guy having two wives, which is not a real good thing, but a guy has two wives, and he loves one a lot, and he doesn't like the other one so much. And so it's plain that, you know, when the when the one he loves a lot, you know, starts having kids, that those kids are going to probably be his favorites above the ones, you understand what I'm saying? You know how that goes. Well, I hope you don't know how that goes, but anyway. Verse 16, when it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. In other words, you know, if the wife that you didn't like so much, you know, wound up having a kid first, then the right of the firstborn is still the firstborn's, even though he may not be the firstborn of, he may not be the kid you love the most, you know. This is Old Testament, so don't get any bright ideas, all right? Verse 17, but, notice, but he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn. Now, folks, that goes beyond that acknowledge. You know, it says in all the ways acknowledge him. That goes beyond, hey, howdy. Goes beyond that. You know, that acknowledgement is acknowledging, yes, that kid, but it's also has to be followed through with giving that kid all the right of the firstborn. You see what I'm saying? You know, it says in 1 John, it says that you are supposed to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And somebody that doesn't acknowledge Jesus Christ doesn't have the Father either. Well, like I said, you know, if you're not careful, you let acknowledge pass as the way we kind of understand acknowledge these days. And so all you have to do is give Jesus the two-fingered salute and good enough. No, it's not good enough. No, it's not good enough. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. You've got to repent of your sins and get it right. All right. Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. So in all thy ways acknowledge him. Goes a little bit beyond just, you know, before you eat, you know, God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. Or maybe I said that wrong, but whatever. Verse 5. Don't you like it when you set your family down to pray and for a meal and you pray and somebody looks up at him and says, did we pray? You know, we always say, well, you need to pray. We did, but you didn't, so you go ahead again. But that's the way we are sometimes, right? You know, it becomes automatic to do some things and you don't even think about it. All right, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All right, as far as directing thy paths, that only happens another time in the Bible. Look in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 23, and this drops a cinder block on somebody's head pretty often. Jeremiah 10:23. It's a reminder that you're not as smart as you think you are. Amen? Most of us learned that after we got past the 17, 18-year-old stage. Just learn that you're just not as smart as you thought you were. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He's just not capable. He can't see all that's going to go wrong. He can't anticipate, the reaping of his actions. He doesn't know what's in the path before him around the corner. God does. And you don't know, you know, how many times even this week, God, by thwarting you right now, has put you off on another track so that you won't run into something on the original track that either would have killed you or messed you up. You just don't know. Only the judgment seat of Christ perhaps will ever show that. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Look at Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Doesn't mean that, you know, that every single solitary, you know, movement of his foot means that God foreordained it fatally and so on before the foundation of the world and all that kind of stuff. But you can be assured that the Lord orders the steps of a good man. All right, look at another thing along that line. Look in Psalm 73. Psalm 73:24. Psalm 73:24. You know what the lesson is? You need to quit trusting yourself. You need to dump all of the pop psychology stuff that comes across half of Christian radio these days. You need to forget some of the stuff you read in books and some of the stuff that you heard on Oprah. And all you are not capable of directing your steps. Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. We're talking about the Lord directing our steps. Now the word direct is not in this verse, but thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You know the chief way that the Lord guides you? He guides you with His counsel. He guides you with the Word of God. And folks, I mean, it's a bad thing if you skip reading the Bible this morning, trusting that God was going to move the wheel of your car in another direction so you don't run headlong into some drunk coming the wrong way up a ramp, okay? I mean, you have an obligation in finding out what God's counsel is and following it. All right, back to Proverbs 3:6. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, folks, I mean, you get down to it. Is that not walking with God, verses 5 and 6? I mean, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall. That's walking with the Lord. That's walking with God. It's not tongues and all that kind of stuff. All right, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Okay? Some people think they're so smart. Well, be not wise in thine own eyes. You really, you know, got to be careful. You don't really know what you're talking about half the time. If you're not speaking according to the Word of God, you don't know what you're really talking about. Isaiah chapter 5, I know that you know this verse. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, verse 21. Isaiah 5:21. Some of our politicians think they are so smart. You know, I have yet to hear a single one of them actually verbalize properly several things. I've not heard a single one of them verbalize Israel's place in this world. I've not heard a one of them verbalize the proper attitude about the morality and so on of sodomy. They won't touch it. They may, in some fashions, after you know law and politics, be against it in some ways, but they almost will always say, now you can do what you want to do, it's your business, you know what you do in your own home, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's not the right attitude. Okay? I mean, you stop and consider, I mean, you stop and compare sometime what you get, you know, at church, you know, in Sunday school, just going verse by verse in the Bible and so on, with what the politicians are saying. Folks, there's a vast chasm there. All right, Proverbs, what did I say? What were we doing? Proverbs, what? Oh, Isaiah 5. Oh, yeah. I remember now. I do. Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. I mean, woe unto them. They think they're so smart. They're not smart. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, that's kind of a condescending attitude to most people, you know, most college-educated people. I mean, they think they're so smart. And to be instructed to fear the Lord and depart from evil is bound to bring forth at least a big old eye roll, right? But when it really boils down to it, you know, it's that's about what it boils down to. Look in Proverbs again, Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 6. And by the way, that's the right order, too. fear the Lord, depart from evil. I tell you what, if you don't fear the Lord, you ain't departing from evil. A lot of times, that's just, you know, the way it is. We are just wicked enough. People say, oh, what you should do is love the Lord. And that's the key. Well, yeah, but yeah, I know how that goes. You know, actually, what we're most of us are reduced to pretty often is, if you ain't scared of God, you ain't going to do right. Okay? Now, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Proverbs 14, 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Now, that is the right sequence. But the fool rageth, he doesn't fear, and is confident, he doesn't depart from evil. All right, it doesn't stop there. Look in verse 27, same chapter, Proverbs 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. You see there? Fear, depart. Fear, depart. It happens over and over again. Look in one more, 16:6. 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So, folks, when KTIS Radio Christianity is busy taking the fear of the Lord out of your Bibles and trying to teach you reverence for God or love for God rather than the fear of God, they're doing you a great disservice. Because you won't depart from some things unless you're scared of judgment. Unless you're scared of the living God, unless you're scared to fall into the hands of the living God, unless you're scared that God might actually call you to account and get you for it if you don't straighten up. And so they're doing you a great disservice. Now, there's one other thing I wanted to show you here with regard to this thing. Look in Jeremiah 32 and notice an interesting comparison, I guess. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. The Lord's talking about making a covenant with Israel, an everlasting covenant, in fact, and that relates to a lot of prophecy in Israel, in Jeremiah and in Israel. One day, the Lord will make a new covenant with them and do a lot of wonderful things for them. So, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Now, you see, we resent it sometimes. It's natural enough to be told we have to quit our sin. And the reason you quit your sin, in part, well, not only in part, but a lot of it, is because you need to fear God, because God is angry with the wicked every day. And if you don't fear God, if you keep on in your sin, He's going to get you. And so, you know, we don't like that too much because, after all, sometimes sin is fun. And we don't like our fun ruined. Everybody that has a teenager knows that. Right? Well, but here in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, there's an interesting twist to that because notice, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. See, the fear of the Lord causes you to depart, should cause you to depart from evil. But it will also cause you to not depart from your God. And with that comes the interesting, kind of an interesting play on words. Because, you know, the more you look at it, the more you realize that in love for the Lord, there is an element of fear. And that those things do abide side by side. Oh, no, brother. No, no. 1 John says perfect love casteth out fear. All right, you're ready to set forth the idea that you love God perfectly? I don't really think so. All right, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Proverbs 3, 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It, being wise, fearing the Lord, departing from evil, it shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. So once again, here you go now. I mean, you turn on the boob tube on a Saturday afternoon or Sunday sometimes or whatever to some of these channels, and you got Kevin Trudeau there. Oh, is that him? Yeah, Kevin. Is it Kevin Trudeau? Kevin somebody. A health guru, you know, and he's selling books. And he may be right. Who knows? And you got everybody, you know, somebody else pushing colonics and enemas, and you got somebody else pushing, you know, the magic vitamin or whatever. And there may be some truth to some of it or whatever. But you know what, folks, and I'm not saying you should just disregard everything your doctor says or anything like that. I'm not saying that you should live on pig fat, okay? But you will have to acknowledge that once again in the Scriptures, health has a lot more to do with some spiritual things than how much broccoli you eat. Okay? Now, I'm not saying broccoli's bad. Broccoli's probably good. Don't tell my kids it's bad because they need to eat more. But, for instance, you find, verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Well, what will be? Be not wise in thine own eyes. So health is connected to your self-esteem. Don't look at me that way. Look in verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Well, how you perceive yourself is how you esteem yourself, right? Be not wise in thine own eyes is connected with health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It is connected with self-esteem. It's just that you're not supposed to esteem yourself very highly. You're supposed to esteem yourself stupid. And trust the Lord. It is connected with self-esteem. It's just not the way the world says it. Folks, if you think it is a danger for you to have self-esteem, you have been brainwashed. It is right to be humble. It is right to know you're a sinner. I recognize that there are folks that can go too far. I recognize there is a sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 of this world that leads to death. I know that's true. But at the same time, what even Christianity these days is trying to teach people is to think highly of yourself, to have a positive attitude, and everything's wonderful, and it's just all daffodils and pansies. And it's not. And how you do esteem yourself will reflect your health in your health. And there's something else that's connected with. It is connected with your anxieties. How many times have you heard it? You know, yes, stress will kill you. Well, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. See the stress? See the anxiety? Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Now, you know what you're told? You're told that that anxiety and stress is unhealthy. That what you need to do is put away all the stress. And relax and don't worry about things. And when it comes to guilt or being hung up about morals, just relax. Just that's what you're told. That's what you're told. You know, whatever you've committed in your past, just forget about it. Well, you know what? If it's under the blood, forget about it. But if it ain't under the blood, it's going to kill you. So health is connected with your anxieties, but differently than they say. All right, notice, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. All right, brethren, health is connected with righteousness. Okay, depart from evil. If you're worried about how much broccoli you're eating and your cholesterol and all that before you're worried about whether you're moral or not, you're on the wrong track. You're on the wrong track. Some other things with health that you should just take note of here. First of all, you don't have to run all these references, at least some of them. But remember Exodus? Honor thy father and thy mother. That is the first commandment with promise. And that promise is of long life. Okay? And you have a generation of kids today that don't respect their father and mother at all. Don't honor them. And they're relatively short-lived. Okay? Well, never mind. I'm going to go there. Anyway, Psalm 91 real quick. Psalm 91:14. This is Brother Stephen's health food trip. Or health trip or whatever. Psalm 91. It's just different. I'm not saying you should throw your doctor, you know, out the window or anything. I'm just saying that what the world says the way things are is not always the way things is. Whatever. Psalm 91. Look at verse 14. because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Talking about the Lord will deliver because you set your love upon him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now that probably applies to eternal life in some respect. But I got news for you. You'll probably live longer loving the Lord than not loving him. Look in something else here. Look in, while you're in Proverbs. Look in Proverbs chapter, we've already seen it, Proverbs 3:2. Only we need to start in 1. 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Okay, my law, my commandments. Look down in verse 16, 3:16. Only go back up and find out what it's talking about. Happy is the man, verse 13, that findeth wisdom, the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. Verse 15, she's more precious than rubies. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Okay, it's wisdom, it's understanding. Happy is that man. One more, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4:22. Only we need to start in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Maybe the most important health food you've got is your Bible. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. Proverbs 3:8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, folks, basically, now I know that this subject comes up and I always kind of go sour talking about it because there are so many stinking preachers that do all the time. And every time you turn on the radio and it comes to the end of the half hour, you got to put up with somebody begging you to send them money and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is that this is a timeless admonition. It is a non-dispensational admonition. Now, there may be some different ways that it comes through. But before the law, during the law, Old Testament, New Testament, it's always been the same. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, brother, that thing says that you need to honor the Lord with your first fruits. Now, I know that first fruits are a little bit different today in that we're not all a bunch of farmers. And so the first tomato and the first squash that comes off the vine, I know, you know, we don't do that because that's not how most of us do things, right? It's not even our lives anymore. But I can tell you what, it's kind of funny because people get funny ideas. You know, you teach your kid when he does chores and he earns 50 cents or a buck, you know, to make sure and give the Lord 10%, give the Lord a nickel or give the Lord a dime, right? And yet sometimes people, after they grow up, they think that they're exempted from that. They think that if, you know, they have, get a paycheck, and the paycheck doesn't cover everything on all their bills, that they can put the Lord last and not give the Lord His... It doesn't say give the Lord what's left over. It says give the Lord the first fruits. Now, folks, I don't know how to tell you, this, and I know that every stinking, money-worshipping, belly-grubbing, slick-haired evangelist pulls these same arguments out, and I'm sorry they do. They're a bunch of idiots. They deserve to starve. Okay? But it is still true that you need to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Now, I'll tell you this, verse 10. Your barns may not be filled. You know, Luke chapter 12, you know, that guy, you know, goes out and, you know, his fields bring forth plenty so much that his barns are filled and he builds bigger barns and all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm not telling you. There is an Old Testament element to some of it. The Old Testament element is that if you honored the Lord in the Old Testament with your first fruits and you were a righteous man, that God would prosper you physically, monetarily. Now, that promise does not follow through in the New Testament. Paul said, with food and raiment, let us be there with content. Okay? The prosperity gospel is a heresy. It's a heresy. I don't care who's teaching it, and I don't care how big their congregation is, and I don't care about these, you know, sidewall stories that comes out, about, somebody that invested this and got 10 times as much back and all this kind of stuff. I don't care. It's a heresy. All right? You are not promised that you're going to be made physically rich because you give unto the Lord. Now, what you are promised is that you will be spiritually rich by giving unto the Lord of your physical first fruit. All right? Now, let me show you, and you're familiar with it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in fact, and just, well, let me just, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know what always rings wrong now in everybody's ears because they hear it so much is because you can't outgive the Lord. Well, yeah, and you know, every slick-haired Benny Hinn evangelist in the world's used it. And, you hear things and, I've always given to the Lord my first fruits and the Lord has never let me down. Well, after a while that begins to just kind of clang because people repeat it so much and it's been abused and exploited. But it's still true to somebody that's exercised it. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, if you doubt that this is talking about money, it is talking in verse 3, 4, and 5 about him thinking it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would basically give of their bounty. That's money, okay? Or at least it's material. But this I say, verse 6, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That doesn't say if you give $10 today, you're going to get $100 back tomorrow. That's not what it says. I bet you, though, I'll tell you what, somewhere along the way, you'll get $100 back. Somewhere along the way, you'll get $100 where you sowed 10. It may not be on your timetable. Look in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. Now, let's go and read verse 9, because this is important, I suppose. Look in verse 9. As it is written, notice the parenthesis. He that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now, you know what? There's a righteousness of God, right, that you get granted to you when you get saved. But there's another kind of earned righteousness that you take all the way to heaven with you and that God will honor you for. And one of those righteousnesses is earned, and one of those righteousnesses is what you do charitably. Now, I've always said, I think you ought to be careful about who you give to charitably. I do not drop a dime in the Salvation Army pot at Christmas. I don't. I don't trust where it's going. I don't give to the Red Cross. I give here. So, well, it's just, you just want the money in your pocket. I don't put all the money in my pocket. I give here because I know money goes to missionaries here that are doing the right thing with it. I give here because once in a while we try to help out somebody here that needs help here. And we know that it's the Lord's money and we're careful with how we do that, which is more than you can say for some of these folks on PBS. Anyway. I want to show you one more thing, and this is important. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, I tell you what, a bunch of you are worried to death about insurance. And everybody knows all the ups and downs and ins and outs of the insurance thing and all that. I'm not saying that if you have insurance, it's bad, because it's not. I have some insurance, and so, you know, that's good. But, ladies and gentlemen, 1 Timothy chapter 6, there is an exceedingly important thing that's in connection with you giving of the Lord your substance and of the first fruits of your substance. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's the problem with money, is you tend to trust money. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So the admonition is, you make sure, even if you're rich, that you're rich, that you do good, that you're rich in good works, that you're ready to distribute. You are charitable with what you have, and you will give money away, willing to communicate. But look in verse 19. What does that get you? Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. So you say, well, yeah, that's rewards in heaven. That's not rewards in heaven. That's not rewards in heaven. I don't doubt that being charitable gets you some rewards in heaven. Verse 19 is not rewards in heaven. Verse 19 is laying up something that you're going to get back here. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Brother, somewhere along the way, you know, most likely most of us are going to come to the end of ourselves at one point or another. I don't know, maybe it'll be some sort of a health thing, or, you know, maybe it's just a bad time. You wind up without a job for a few months and you wind up to the end of yourself. And you know what, folks? Some of what the Lord's going to do for you then will depend on what you're doing now with your substance. The greatest insurance and the greatest investment that you can lay up for a rainy day is given to the Lord, because He will be the one to distribute to you in the day that you have need and genuine necessity. And then it goes on to say in verse 19 that they may lay hold on eternal life. You really get a hold of it. All right, that's my spiel. But, folks, I don't care if you have a short check. You need to give the Lord His. He ought to be the priority. And you say, well, what you're telling me to do is to short, you know, somebody else that I owe money. Well, on a short check, you know, the few bucks that you might have to short somebody else, you better give the Lord His first. Just make it a habit to set it aside and give it to Him right away. Just make it a habit. You get the check, tithe the first Sunday of the month, and get it over with so you're not tempted to do something else with it. Brother Chris. You skipped some of it. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. No. You know that's not true from what the rest of the Bible says. Right. You know it's not true from what the rest of the Bible says. What I just said. You lay up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. And what that's going to help you do is it's going to make eternal life more real to you. Lay hold on eternal life. Yep. Anything else? Yes, sir.
I got a question about the beginning, about the whole acknowledging God and then the firstborn, the inheritance, or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
As far as Abraham and Ishmael, do you feel that the whole that Allah would be given himself?
And that was probably part of it, but the real key there was the whole idea with, the whole idea was there that Isaac was the promised seed, and Abraham stepped way out of line with Hagar. It was, add to that the fact that Numbers was written after that. Okay, anything else? Brother Steve. Yeah, amen, amen. All right, let's stand and sing one more before we're dismissed. Remember, there's a few things around back there. If anybody's interested in the Krause's trailer house for some reason or another, let me know. There's those directories back there. There's some clothes back there. And what other songs did I have on the list? I can't remember. And the other one was 356. Appreciate your goodness to us, showing us some things about ourselves out of the book and some things about you as well. We pray that you'll bless. I pray you bless the wisdom, the understanding that we receive here tonight. I pray you give us help in obeying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.